So we have been in this sermon series called Togetherness for 5 weeks now. This is the final Sunday of this series. And in this series, we wanted to explore the vital and really complex nature of our relationships with others. And we started big. We started with emotionally at a distance, we started with our enemies. And from there, we went to strangers. And then we moved to friends. And last week, we talked about family. And today is about our marriages. And right away, and several times today, I want to have some kind of footnotes, some special remembering of certain things, like we need to acknowledge today, right up front, that this sometimes when we come to this topic, Brian, take two. We have been in this series called Togetherness for 5 weeks now. This is the last Sunday of this series here. And we wanted to, in this series, to explore the vital and complex nature of our relationships with others. And so we started kind of at emotional distance with enemies. And then we went to strangers and then moved to friends. And last week we talked about family. And today is about our marriages. And when we talk about marriages, right away we must acknowledge some things that may be sad. Or that may be painful for some people. Like some of you come to a topic like this, like marriage, and you wish that you were married. Others of you have dealt with the pain of a divorce. Others with the death of a spouse. And still others are married, but you're not in a good marriage. I just want you to know, I know that there are painful realities. You may be in one. I recognize you today. I see you today. But I hope that you also understand it's important for us to talk about godly marriages. And that's the focus today, godly marriages. Now, if you asked someone a generation or two ago, what makes marriage successful? The most common answer would have been, if it lasts. If it lasts, success in marriage was measured by length or by durability, until death do us part. But today, for many people, that answer has shifted. It has changed. Now, today, success is measured by fulfillment. Does this relationship make me happy right now? Does it work for me in this season of life? If the answer is yes, it's a successful marriage. If it's no, then maybe, this is the thinking of the day, maybe it's time to move on. So personal fulfillment is greater than the marriage itself. And that, for many, is the state of modern marriages. But the reality is that the Bible tells us something very different. It shows us a very different picture of what marriage is. Christian marriage is not simply a social contract or a temporary partnership to fulfill us. It is a covenant. And it is a gift of God. And it is a reflection and a symbol of Christ's love for the church. We want to talk about that today. And to do that, to get started into that, I want to go all the way back to the beginning, to the book of Genesis, where marriage is described as a God-joined union with covenantal character. So this text, it takes place right after when God put that first man, Adam, into the Garden of Eden, this place of absolute perfection. And then this happens in Genesis 2, verse 18 through 25. The Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the wild animals and all the birds in the sky. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds in the sky, and all the wild animals. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and then closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man." That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. And this whole story begins with something rather remarkable, if you think about it, because up to this point in Genesis, you can go back and read chapter 1 through chapter 2, verse 17. Up to this point, God has been creating things, and everything he creates, he declares them to be good. Even with humanity, he says they're very good. But then here in verse 18, God says something else. God says something is not good. It is not good for the man to be alone. And with that, God brings the man a wife. And God establishes marriage as a gift for each of them. And again, a little footnote here. This does not mandate marriage or mean that marriage is for everyone. In fact, later on, in the early church leader, Paul will remind us that singleness, too, it is a gift with dignity and with purpose. And yet when God gives marriage, he intends it as a gift and as a gift of companionship and mutuality. God gives a helper suitable for Adam. And that word helper in Hebrew is the word ezer. And it does not mean subordinate because it's followed right away by the Hebrew word kenedgo, meaning someone who is similar in appearance and character and nature. And the sense of those two words, ezer, kenedgo, is literally a helper according to or corresponding to the opposite of him, which is to say that Eve was not created above or below Adam. She was complementary to Adam. She is someone who supplies what he lacks. And this is really about two distinct persons, male and female, brought together by God in mutuality and interdependence. I mean, look ahead at how Paul speaks of this in the letter to the Christians living in the city of Corinth. And he writes this in 1 Corinthians 11, verses 11 and 12. He said, "Nevertheless, in the Lord, woman is not independent of man, nor is man independent of woman. For as woman came from man, so also man is born of woman. But everything comes from God." So it all comes from God. But in those words, there are words about men and women in general, but also about the nature of marriage. In those words, the man is not independent of the woman, nor is the woman independent of the man. They are distinct, and yet they are deeply interdependent. And this reflects not just the human design, but it actually reflects the very essence of God, who is triune, who is relational, three persons in essential existence. In God is unity and distinction that is held together in perfect love. You know, in verse 24, Genesis 2:24, is that line that they become one flesh, the two become one flesh? Think about what that means or what that has meant throughout the time, throughout the millennia. There's the husband, there's the wife, and many just assume that the wife was just going to be absorbed into the husband's identity and his purpose, and that's pretty much how oftentimes it happened. The wife just got absorbed into the husband's identity. But as my professor, Diogenes Allen, once explained it, it's better to think of it a different way. It's better to think of it like two foci of an ellipse. Do you know the ellipse? This mathematics is this stretched circle shape. He said, imagine two distinct points around which a new shape is drawn. That's the ellipse. By the way, that's also my math minor coming into play right now. Very good. You mathematics folks will like this. In an ellipse, neither identity disappears. The foci remain, but instead what happens is something new emerges. Unity without erasing the differences. The two who become one. So marriage is union without losing the distinction. Having said that, we need to say something else about marriage. Scripture makes it clear that marriage is a covenant relationship. That is, it is a sacred, it is a binding agreement of the two with God. And that seems pretty straightforward enough, until we look around and we see that in our modern culture, that is not the prevailing view. Marriage is often viewed as an unspoken but understood contract between the two. Not a covenant, a contract between the two. And here's what I mean. Here's the difference. There are far too many whose mindset about marriage is this: I'll stay as long as my needs are being met. If that stops working, if my needs are no longer being met, I am free to walk away. And that mindset does great harm to the covenantal understanding of marriage. And again, I need to insert something here, that if your experience of marriage included abuse or abandonment or some other harm, there's a whole separate conversation that's going to be full of grace that we can have about that. But I hope that you can still value this covenantal understanding of marriage, even if your marriage doesn't or didn't have it. Biblically, what's happening is that marriage is establishing a covenant. And the Hebrew phrase and the biblical idea of this, the Hebrew phrase, by the way, is kerat bereith. Literally means to cut a covenant. And that background of cutting a covenant comes right out of this ancient Near Eastern ritual that's brought into and modified in the Jewish faith. But in that ancient Near Eastern ritual, animals were cut in two. And those making the covenant, sometimes they would walk between the pieces of the animal that had been cut in two as a way of saying, may what happen to these animals, or this animal, happen to me if I break this agreement. Which is exactly what happened in Jeremiah 34 when Judah's leaders who cut this calf in two and passed between its pieces were told that they were going to be cut off because of their unfaithfulness, and that animal symbolized that. Some have said that is the backdrop to part of our modern marriage ceremonies, that the bride walking down the aisle or the bride and the groom walking down the aisle after the ceremony echoes that ancient covenant-making path between the sacrifice. Like walking between that animal, they are saying, may what happens to this animal happen to me if I break this agreement that I'm about to make in my sacred vows or that I've just made in my sacred vows. So someone said that's part of what's behind the walking down the aisle for a wedding. And I wish that were true. I wish that were the backstory of walking down the aisle. But I find no evidence of that in Jewish or the Christian tradition. But the idea of it is true. That marriage vows carry that kind of weight. When we say those words, for better or for worse, for richer or for poorer, in sickness and in health, these are covenant terms. They're not consumer terms. Marriage is not a private arrangement. It is a sacred, binding promise before God. It is a pledge of fidelity and sacrifice that mirrors Christ's own covenantal love for us. And I want that back in all of our, for all of our marriages. Paul gave the church in Ephesians 5, 25, 31, 32, words that are often heard in Christian weddings since they pick up the Genesis words about marriage. He says this, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. Paul uses marriage as an image of the gospel itself. Wives are called to respect and to trust themselves to their husbands, but husbands are called to love their wives with a self-emptying sacrifice, and both are called to put away selfishness, and both are called to die to their me-first attitude. Marriage is not a 50-50 proposition. In marriage, it is a 100%, 100% proposition. The very giving and sacrifice of Christ was all. Both are called to embody that Christ-like behavior, that Christ-like service. And that then symbolizes how marriage is like Christ's love for his church. This is also why Christian marriage is so countercultural. In a world that says, what am I going to get out of this? What am I going to get out of my marriage? The gospel calls us to say, how can I serve my spouse? How can I lay down my life for you? And listen, you don't think that's true? Just try it. Spouses, if you're married, if you're listening to this and you're married, try it. Literally try it. Ask your spouse today. You might want to even hit pause right now. Ask your spouse right now if you're with him or her. Put it on your calendars and ask your spouse weekly, how can I better serve you? How can I be a better spouse to you? How can I bless you? Marriage is not about self-fulfillment. It is about self-giving. And so, with our marriages, I hope that we see that marriage is God's gift, that marriage is union without losing distinction, that marriage is a covenant, not a contract, and marriage is mutual sacrifice that reflects the way Christ is with his church. But we have to end with this. Have to say something even larger, and that is that ultimately, marriage points far beyond itself. Because there's no earthly marriage. There's no earthly marriage that can bear the full weight of our longing for love and fulfillment. Even the best Christian marriages are pointing to something else. They're pointing to someone else. The true, the ultimate marriage is between Christ and his people, the bridegroom who gave himself for us, who binds himself to us in covenantal love, who will never let us go. For now, our marriages are to symbolically point to Christ's union with his people. That's for now. Later, at the end of it all, at the end of Scripture, in Revelation, we see this wedding supper of the Lamb. That's where all of our longings for intimacy and commitment and joy will finally be fulfilled. That is the future. But I want to close with this for now. Close with this word for all of us. If you are married, think about and see your marriage as a covenant. Don't ask, what can I get from my marriage? But instead, how can I give to my spouse? And if you are single, think about and see that marriage is not ultimate. Only Christ is ultimate. Singleness bears its own powerful witness to his sufficiency. And then for all of us, rest in the covenantal love of Jesus. On that cross, he gave his life for us so that now and forever we could be bound to him. And then one day, one glorious day, all of us, married or not, will live perfectly in that union of Christ and his church. Will you pray with me? Father, we thank you for the gift of marriage, and even more for the covenant love of Jesus that marriage reflects. Help our marriages to show your faithfulness. Help our singleness to show your sufficiency. And help us all to rest in your unbreakable love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.